Our Lord lived upon this earth sinlessly, qualifying him, therefore, to go to the cross and become the substitution of our sins. We thank thee, too, that in that substitution we have that covered by the fruit of the vine, or referred to in the scriptures as the blood of Christ. We're so grateful for this time together. Sanctify it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, over the years, and of course, I've heard a lot of abuse of this particular doctrine. I've heard about people talking about grace orientation. And I'd like to address the issue of grace this morning in its proper attitude. I've known people that were supposedly grace-oriented, and they were legalistically grace-oriented. In other words, they tried to cram their grace orientation down your throat. Well, that's not grace orientation. Another believes that grace orientation means that you're absolved of certain things, that God overlooks sin, and somehow, for some reason, just lets you get by with something. Well, that isn't grace either. The understanding of grace is simply by definition. Grace is everything that God is free to do for us and to us on the basis of the work of his Son on the cross. Now you'll notice what's omitted there. Grace does not say everything that we are free to do for God. We got enough of that. We got a lot of people that are doing an awful lot for God that's going to naught, for nothing. Zero. Grace is grace. Grace is free. You don't pay for it. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. And yet everything that we have under grace is because of what our Lord did on our behalf. And as soon as you get in there somehow, you void grace. So I thought we'd take some time look up some verses. There are many verses dealing with this, so I'm not going to give you a particular text. I will read them, however, then you can jot them down, and if you wish, you can make a further study of that at home. But grace toward the church age believer. How does God treat us in grace? What is his policy in treating us in grace? Well, number one, he initially treated us in grace by virtue of the fact that he sent his Son on our behalf. Remember, his Son is sinless. His Son is innocent. We're the guilty ones. We're the ones that deserve the lake of fire. We're the ones that should have been placed on the cross of crucifixion. We're the ones that were worthy of death. Because the wages of sin is spiritual death. And we are all spiritually dead at the moment of physical birth. And yet God in his grace came up with a plan that would in no way violate his essence. See, a lot of times when you study grace orientation, study it carefully. You will hear people talking about grace, but then that grace which they referred to is a violation of the essence of God in some area. A good example of that is if, for example, two people are guilty of the same thing and go before a judge. And then the judge says, you go free, but you have a life sentence. Or you go free, and you are punished by death for the same crime. So people sitting there saying, oh, he was so lenient toward the one party, and the other deserved what he got. They both deserved death. The judge did the sloppy judging. Well, that's a compromise of the essence of that judge. And is a compromise of what the law stands for. When the law has been violated, there must be a penalty. That's why some of you get so upset sometimes when you get pulled over in your automobiles. You shouldn't. He's just doing his job. Now, if you want to take that further in the grace principle, he would write you the ticket and then pay it himself. It's not likely. But that would be grace. To let you get by is sloppy law enforcement. He's not doing his job. And who do you let go by? The pretty ones? And give tickets to the ugly ones? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, which says, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Standing fast in the grace of God is basic grace orientation. It means live and let live. Treat others as you would expect God to treat you. And yet too often we're judging. We sit around and we malign the character of fellow believers. Or for that matter, anyone. Who do we think we are? God? God doesn't even malign us. Because he has freed us from the curse by virtue of the fact that his son became our curse. I think if more believers were more grace-oriented, they'd start to treat each other as such. I mean, truly grace-oriented. Point B, the believer who fails to execute the command to stand fast in grace is described in God's word three ways. In Hebrews chapter 12, such a believer comes short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. Falling short of that grace, that grace orientation. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, such a believer receives the grace of God in vain. Why do you suppose God has treated us in grace? To give us an example of how we should treat each other. How we should reflect how God has taken away our sins. Paul makes a real issue of this when he says, who are you that judges another man's servant? Or for that matter, who are you that judges a fellow believer? We don't have that right. And yet we do it all the time. Well, I wish just once a voice from heaven would say, who cares? Because God doesn't care what you think. But boy, you sure have an opinion, don't you? And I know some of you, you're very opinionated individuals. Well, stick your opinion. Well, I think. Who cares? And then you get upset when somebody tells you who cares. Who cares what you think? The only thing that's important in the Christian life is what God thinks. Not what you think or what I think. What does God think? But see, we can't think as God thinks because we're not grace-oriented. We're still driven by the energy of the flesh. We're still driven by our opinions and what we think. So we receive the grace of God in vain. Grace to that type of believer is emptiness. And then thirdly, in Galatians 2:21, it is said that such a believer nullifies the grace of God or cancels it out. Oh, we can say with our mouths that we're grace-oriented and then live our lives contrary to that which we say. Well, we've just canceled out grace. Or we come up with some doctrine where we have to do something. You know, like keeping yourself saved. You're saved by the grace of God. You're not saved because you keep yourself saved. And if anybody could keep themselves saved, it would be I. But I can't even do it. The reason for that is because I'm so much better than most of you. A little humor goes a long way. But it comes short of the grace of God. It receives the grace of God in vain. It nullifies the grace of God. See, our life should be Him, not us. That's not the way we think. I think our kids are a lot more honest than we as adults. You know, what's in it for me? And some of you never grew out of that. You were that way when you were a teenager. You were that way in middle life. And you're that way now in your later years. You expect something from somebody else. That's not grace orientation. And yet the one from whom you should expect all things freely given, i.e. God, oh no, we've got to do our own thing there. Point C, the church age is the dispensation of the grace of God. That, by the way, does not suggest that God did not treat others in other dispensations in grace. Adam and Eve were treated in grace. And incidentally, Adam did not have a wife prior to Eve, which he was displeased with and cast out of the garden. What a nonsense is that? Where do they come up with these things? Anything to get around the clearness of God's word. God says that Adam had one wife, Eve. That's it. But see, we don't want to believe that. On top of that, we throw in the word luck. If you're still using that word, I mentioned this on Thursday, I believe, or whenever it was I mentioned it. I know it was within the last 2 weeks. You haven't grown a bit in the Christian life. You still think that life is circumstantial. That word happened, for example, is a perfect expression of the thinking of the average person. Happened is based on happenstance. I've even heard believers talk about, well, that's the breaks that you get. Where's God at play in all that? I'd be ashamed of ourselves. We're saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we turn right around and say, well, we didn't get the breaks in life. If you are standing facing a 40-mile-an-hour wind and you are shoveling manure into that wind and it comes back and hits you in the face, don't blame the manure. Simple way of getting around that, you know, it's shovel the other way. Oh, but we are so hell-bent, aren't we? No, I'm going to make that manure go in that direction. The dispensation of the grace of God deals primarily with that mystery doctrine given to the church and to the church only. That's obvious. I don't have time to develop the mystery doctrine of the church age. That's something that we have covered for years now. But basically what it involves is that the Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. There's no longer that distinction. And again, you see, it's by grace. Our salvation package, for by grace are you saved through faith. And notice the next phrase, and not that of yourselves. That's the precedence, that's the foundation for Christian living. And that, not of yourselves. We live that nursery rhyme in the Christian life, you know, we pull out our thumb from the pie and come up with a plum or whatever it is, and we say, what a good boy am I. You girls can't even say that. Never before in human history has the grace policy of God provided so much for the ordinary believer. You know, during the week we were talking about the fact that the average believer in the Old Testament didn't even have the indwelling of the Spirit. No believer did. And we all start off with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What for? So we can do our own thing? Then we want to add things to the grace of God. You can't add anything to the grace of God. As soon as you attempt to add anything that is human effort to the grace of God, you've nullified it. You've made it void. For example, salvation, grace plus dedication. That's works. The dedication nullifies the grace of God. And you're not saved by works, and therefore anyone who believes that, listen to me carefully, is not saved. We think that some of these people are just confused. They're not believers. No one has ever become a believer by faith through works. So, well, we'll take out the works part, and at least that faith is sufficient. No, it isn't. Because the one nullifies the other. There's a program that used to be on quite frequently on the radio, which my wife used to listen to, and I would get an occasional glimpse of what was going on as I passed through the kitchen, was called Grace to You. That's about as far as you can get away from grace. It's not grace at all. Listen, grace is everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of the work of His Son. Not your work, not my work, no one's work, but His. And the reason why this is called the dispensation of the grace of God is not because God has not dealt in grace with other believers in times past, but it's apparent that this is the greatest outflow of grace ever. And yet we excuse ourselves by living the same life that some Old Testament believer may have lived. They weren't even indwelled by the Spirit. We're without excuse. Never has the ordinary believer been so benefited by living in the church age. You know how many of the 40 things that accompany salvation Old Testament believers had? None. Wow. None. Zero. What's our excuse? Secondly, when executed through post-salvation reprogramming of our minds, the protocol plan of God manufactures invisible heroes. An invisible hero is not a person who has impact because of their greatness. An invisible hero is one who has appropriated the greatness of God in his life. and that impact is being felt by others. That's what an invisible hero is. And the reason why it's called an invisible hero is because you're not seen. He is. See, what does that do to our opinions? Cancels them. What does that do with what we think? Well, I think. Who cares? We are designed to have the greatest impact on history. What impact have you had in history? Or do you just go through life doing your own thing? How has your life impacted fellow believers or fellow mankind? Will it be said of you when you're gone, who? For you'll be soon forgotten? Subpoint three, invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals invisible heroes. See, and this is something that is sensed. There's an impact that a believer has upon his fellow man. Some of you have great ministries. Some of you are reaching young people. Remember, the young people of today are the church leaders of tomorrow. That's frightening. It really is. That's why it's always encouraging to me to hear how many young people are actually coming out to these youth classes, both with Nightlight and Crossroads. That's the church of tomorrow. We're going to be gone. Just think, 100 years from right now, no one in this auditorium will be alive. And Maurice and I certainly won't. Matter of fact, who wants to be alive 100 years from now? Can you imagine me at 168? Look at me at 68. Add 100 years to that, ugh. And I won't even be able to rely on you to hold me up. You'll need someone to hold you up. I love the way modern medicine is trying to extend the life of an individual when God has proclaimed that his time on earth is 70 years old. 70. You live any past that, well, that's more grace. For example, in either way, you're an example. One, an example of what you should be, or an example of what others should not be. I would hate to think, by the way, that when I got old, I was just around long enough for everyone to sit around and say, I don't want to be like that. Age is supposed to bring impact. All those years gathered into one person, all those experiences. And in some cases, it doesn't mean a thing. Old people sitting in a rocking chair chewing on a sock. That's brilliant. What did you do in life? Who cares? And then they demand. You notice how demanding they are once they reach a certain age? I want, I want, I want. Shut up. You want. Why don't you try giving? Sure, you're old and decrepit. Who made you that way? Age. You can't escape it. Can't get around it. Anyway, we want to take it out on everyone else. What do they have to do with our growing older? I've seen some of these people in these rest homes. They're horrible. They're horrible. Demanding and bickering and wanting and not giving a thing. What a way to go. Yet I'm convinced that as I look through the New Testament and read the history of certain believers, what a phenomenal impact they had right up to the day they died. And even in dying grace, they had an additional impact upon their fellow man. So it should be. And yet we say we're grace-oriented. And we come to the Lord's Supper and we go through the motions. And we sing our hymns and we give our offerings and we get in our cars and we tell each other how wonderful it was. And tomorrow we're right back to where we started from the week before. Same mental attitude. Same what's in it for me. You see, every invisible hero is a product and beneficiary of the grace of God. And the more that you and I rely upon the grace of God, the greater appreciation we have of what God has done on our behalf. See, that's what John meant when he said, I must decrease for him to increase. At least John understood the principle that by your increasing simply decreases from the grace of God. In the church age, the believer cannot earn grace, but he can distort grace. I've heard a lot of things lately and have seen a lot of things with regard to people who claim to be grace-oriented and this doctrine being of the grace of God, and it isn't at all. And they aren't either. Grace, again, with regard to our treatment of others is live and let live. If there are any of you here that are perfect, see me afterwards. I'd be interested in knowing how you got there. Only God is perfect. Only His plan is perfect. And a perfect God must have the execution of perfect power. You can't do it. I can't do it. How can we perform the actions of perfect God? I don't know about you, but we have some serious shortcomings. We do. I know it's hard for some of you to realize that, but we do. The royal family of God is the beneficiary of a firm and unchangeable policy called grace. See, God is going to treat us in grace regardless. So we'll either be and appreciate and understand the grace of God because we see it in our lives, or he'll still treat us in grace and we'll miss it completely. Remember, by definition, grace is undeserved, so you don't go out and hustle to get it. God pours it on all his children of the church age. Some appreciate it and understand it. Others do not. Not his fault. He came up with a perfect plan. Grace for all. In eternity past, God in his grace set aside divine operating assets for each of us. And then blessings in time. It's obvious that the believer who appropriates the grace of God is going to reach that place where they appreciate the blessing of God. See, God can't bless you if you're impressed with yourself. Can't. He can only bless you when you're impressed with him. Occasionally, I watch some of these programs, and unfortunately, I get stuck on it because I hear the word God, and right away I stop. I forget what channel it's on until I look up and see the cable box, say 21, and then I know where I am. Then they'll raise holy hands and talk about the grace of God. They wouldn't know grace if it hit them like a baseball bat. Grace isn't what you and I do. Grace is what he does. You know, we could look at the supper this morning as a grace gathering. Because it's a memorial to the grace of God. Doing this in remembrance of him, he's the personification of God's grace. And without it, we're nothing. But we don't like that, you see, because we live in a world where you have to have some self-esteem. If you don't have any self-esteem, then, of course, you can't make it. What about grace esteem? God has provided a unique environment of the church. Under grace, the divine policy is that every church believer is given equal privilege and equal opportunity to execute God's plan, purpose, and will. See, none of us are shorted. I mean, it's obvious to you, isn't it, that in this life, as human beings, we're not equal. Now let the politicians try to make us equal with the stroke of a pen. They can't do it. If for no other reason, we each have our own human frailties. And it differs greatly as we are different from each other. Talk about being unique. Every member of the human race is unique. Thank God for that. There's no one like us. Even in identical twins, you look at twins and you say, well, they're the same. No, they're not. No one is born naturally with equal opportunity and equal privilege because we're not equal. And I have to admit to you that every so often I will look at television and some of the commercials, and I'll see young people, you know, they're jumping and running and flying and doing. And there I am sitting. And if I got up and did the same thing, my wife would either have me locked up or committed. I'd fall flat on my face, which I've done a few times in my life, as recently as a few months ago. Well, see, a few years back, I would simply pull a chair out if I wanted to get to the top of something, whether it had rollers on it or otherwise. Just climb up on the chair and reach back there and get what I wanted to get. I tried that here a while back. I ended up on the floor by my lonesome, afraid to move, because nothing hurt at that point. Now, I figured if I didn't move, nothing would hurt. So then I very slowly started in through the process. Now, let's see, my arms are working. I bruised my ribs terribly. It took me weeks to get over it. You say, well, that was stupid. No, it wasn't. It was self-induced misery. I try to do something that I've done in the past. That's one of the bad things about having a good memory. See, if you have a bad memory, number one, you can't be vindictive. You can't, because you don't remember what they did to you. And secondly, if you have a bad memory, you don't remember what you were able to do when you were younger. You've just decided that that's the way you are now. Gets pretty bad when half of your vocabulary is, I used to do that. I think I'm beginning to appreciate more and more the expression, there is no fool like an old fool. Does that suggest the older we get, the more foolish we become? Possibly. Especially if we're not grace-oriented. See, it's simple for someone who no longer has the ability to do to rely on the grace of God. Yes, God's grace has sustained me. But 10 years before, forget it. Do it on my own. That's where we are. Pitiful as it might seem. The divine policy of grace means the creation of a new spiritual species. See, we're not just the carryover of Israel. We're a new spiritual species, the church. And God has been pleased to pour out his power to the church. Then why is it the church is so powerless? Well, I think you've already answered that question. If you can't answer it immediately, think back on what I've said for the last half hour. The omnipotence of God is related to our portfolio of invisible assets, and we all have them. But you know, it'd be nice to know whether in what those assets are all about. Sometimes we go through our entire life And we have all of these blessings in store for us and never realize them. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste. Do you think that this is the best that God could do to the church? What kind of a God do you have? I remember back in the 60s when the Russians sent up their first manned satellite. They said, we'll look for God, and he wasn't there. So what were they, 160 miles in orbit? That's some puny God they were looking for. My God does not exist in a 160-mile orbit. He exists in the third heaven. And in fact, everything is his, because it's all been created by him. And I am his new creation, created in Christ Jesus as a new spiritual species. Can he do better for us than we can do for ourselves? What is with us anyway? Oh, these are just thoughts. The omnipotence of God the Son is related to the preservation of the universe and perpetuation of human history. You know how many people are, and I'm talking about Christians, who are so upset about the coming possibility of doom and disaster in the year 2000. As if to say, well, you see, when computers were operating properly prior to 1999, God was in control, but now somehow he's lost control. Silly, isn't it? God's name is not IBM or Microsoft, or even Macintosh. That should include everything. Or Apple. We blame the apple for more things. It was apple in the garden. No, it wasn't. Poor apples have always gotten a raw deal, excuse the pun, unless they're cooked. You resign yourself to the fact now that Jesus Christ controls eternity and controls history. Nothing gets by him. There's no such word in God's vocabulary, oops, or phrase, I missed that one. The power of God the Son preserves the universe. Oh, shortly, you remember, or at least some of you that were alive then, you remember shortly after the first atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and then later on Hiroshima, if that's the right order, how that eventually everyone said, well, if we're not careful with this, you know, we'll just blow up ourselves. Sure. See, the Lord had control over all of history until the A-bomb came along. Then he lost control. So now let's live in fear and push buttons of fear. YK2 is going to come and go. Or Y2K. Well, Y2K. Now, that doesn't mean to say you can't make some basic provision for possibilities, but no panic. You know, it's always good to have water around. And for those of you that are able to afford it, some basic auxiliary power for electricity. Not wrong with that. You can always use that. Those of us that have done anything up north know what auxiliary power is because we use it all the time. There are no power poles 50 miles outside of Kingman running to our property. It'd be nice. We don't have it. Nor is there water, so we haul the water. Those were good days, by the way. I enjoyed that time. I wish I could do it again. Of course, you know, the time used to be where my wife and I would decide to go to the property and we'd make the decision on Wednesday and leave on Thursday. Now we can't make a decision to go anywhere unless we have 6 months in advance booking to check our calendars to make sure that everything is free and clear. And then, well, we'll have to move that aside. See, God preserves the universe. And by the way, if he can preserve the universe, he can certainly preserve little specks on that universe called man. And then we're his own. We are children of God by faith in Christ. Can he preserve us? Oh, no. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit is designed for the execution of the supernatural way of life. See, the Christian way of life, this might sound repetitious, but the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Now, right there, that should tell you something. We are mandated to live the Christian life, and therefore mandated to live the supernatural way of life. Well, I don't know about you. It's probably just age. But the older I get, the more difficult it becomes for me to live a supernatural way of life. He said, well, did you ever? No. I may have thought I did. And therefore, finish it, it demands supernatural means of execution. That's the Christian life. And by the way, that's grace. Well, I only got through about half of what I intended to get through, but that's all right. Maybe we'll give you the next phase next time. When I survey the wondrous cross in a hymn book that I don't have, thank you.